I greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for this opportunity to worship with you in this Easter Sunday. Now, the topic of my sermon is the good news of Christ's resurrection. It's a very appropriate topic. It's Resurrection Sunday. We commemorate how the Lord rose from the dead for us, and He is our living Savior. Now, as the introduction to this message, I want to bring some newspaper reports. You know that about 3 weeks ago, there was a very devastating earthquake in Myanmar. Great destruction, I think several countries affected, Thailand and the surrounding region. I know most of us will be keeping abreast with the news of what is happening. And I found two pieces of news. Hold on, let me get used to this. Yeah, so this is the first news that I read. Of course, I think it's after about 3-4 days. And this news agency has this report. It says, hope of finding survivor fades. So the news gave us a very negative, very sad report, right? That the chances of finding survivor is fading. Okay, so it's a sad news. However, I saw another piece of news by another news outlet. It says, miracles rescue offer hope. Okay, now these two pieces of news appeared on the same day. Okay, one says hope is fading, the other says miracle offers hope. Now, which piece of news would you want to hear? The answer is obvious. We want to hear the news that miracles brings hope. Now, this morning, we are remembering a miracle. The miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this piece of news brings hope. It is a good news. It's a news that affects every one of us. I've asked the chairman to read the first 4 verses. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, Apostle Paul is apostle to the Gentiles. He preached the gospel, and many were saved. Now, what is the meaning of the word the gospel? We know that. It's the good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. Can be translated as glad tidings. Good news. Now, what does the good news consist according to the Apostle Paul? Now, the passage of Scripture read by the chairman earlier tells us that there are at least 4 things about this gospel. Number one, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And those who believe in the things I've just mentioned, they will be saved. Now, this is the gospel. Now, today when we say go and preach the gospel, we are declaring the good news. And what does the good news consist? Now, these are the things. So when you go and preach the good news, tell the people that Christ died for our sin. They got to acknowledge that we all have sinned. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And if people put their faith in these things, they shall be saved. So I hope you know what the gospel is. You know what to say when you are going out to preach the gospel. What I've just mentioned are the fundamental things to believe in the gospel. Now this morning, we want to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection. If Christ had died and not rose from the dead, the news would be pretty bad. Okay? It would be a bad news. On Good Friday, he died. And then the story of his life ended here or there. Okay. But we know Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. So it was a good news. Now, once a reporter was asked, how come bad news are always in the forefront of the newspapers, usually read, you know, all the bad news? And he said that good news will become very good because of the bad news. So there is a contrast. Okay, so good news, or the backdrop of good news, is the bad news. So what a wonderful news that we have heard, that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. Let's recall a little bit. I was glad that the chairman read Luke 24. That was the passage that I had chosen to narrate that very day when Christ resurrected. Now, we all know that his resurrection was recorded in all four Gospels. And all four writers have different perspective of the resurrection, concerning the woman who went to the tomb, and then what did they see, who did they meet. Okay, but if you put all the four Gospels together, you get an entire picture of the day of the resurrection. From the Gospel of Luke, we are told that the mother of James, Salome, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And Mary saw an empty tomb. I'm sure she was very sad. So she ran to the disciples and told Peter and John that she saw the tomb empty. Upon hearing Mary's word, Peter and John ran towards the tomb. And we are told that John ran faster than Peter. They came to the tomb and they saw that it was empty. Not long after that, Mary came. She came back to the tomb. And then she saw two angels inside the tomb. And the Lord Jesus appeared to her. She spoke, and she recognized his voice. So Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. She ran back and told the disciples about it, but they were skeptical. And in verse 10 of Luke chapter 24, the Bible says that when the disciples heard the words of Mary or the rest of the woman, it says that it seems to them as idle tales, and they believe not. Now, to me, that is a very sad statement from the disciples. They have been with the Lord for some time, 3 years, 3.5 years. I'm quite sure the Lord has spoken to them many times about his own life, his resurrection, his coming back. But they were slow to believe. Now, Luke recorded it as, they heard it as idle tales. Now, the word idle tales can simply be translated as nonsense. Okay. Effectively, they are saying, what you have just said, all right, woman, they are nonsense. Okay. And they believe not. In fact, in John chapter 21, after seeing or meeting the resurrected Jesus, Peter went back to fishing. He says, I am going fishing. And then the rest says, I'll join you. Now the disciples were nonchalant about what they have seen and heard. Why were they so? What was in their mind? What were they thinking? Now, I can't really figure out what they were thinking. Yeah. One thing for sure, they are not able to process what has happened. Right? I think many of us are like that. We hear God's word preached week after week, and it has very little effect in our life. It doesn't strike us. We are not moved to do what we are supposed to do. We are unconcerned. The word non-calling means unconcerned. Okay, this is another message, good message. But the message must take effect in our life. And to prove or to show evidence of that, we must go and do what we have learned. I hope this is our response to the Word of God. This morning commemorates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how much does this truth affect us? It should affect us day by day. We have a Savior that is alive. He's with us. He promised to be with us until the end of the age. We know that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. But is that a reality in our life? Sadly, many Christians live as if they are forsaken. Worse still, the Lord is not there. Now, I hope this is not the characteristic of our life. We live each day knowing that my Savior lives. I took my text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to give you five reasons, or I will say Paul gave five reasons why the resurrection is a good news to the Corinthians and for us today. Number one, the good news of the resurrection gives us confidence in our faith, and our belief is not in vain. Now, if you can turn your Bible and read with me verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I'll stop here. Now, you'll notice that the word vain appear a couple of times. In the earlier reading, it appears. Also, now, the word vain appears six times in the book of 1 Corinthians. And interestingly, Paul used three different words translated as vain. The first one is aiki, meaning without purpose, verse 2. Second one is kenos, which means empty or devoid of truth, verses 10. 14, it appeared twice, and then it appeared again in verse 58. Now, empty void of no effect of fruits. And you remember in verse 58, this is what Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that is the word used, kenos. And the last verse tells us that our work, whatever we do, we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not in vain. Then the last word used is matthaios, meaning devoid of force, success, or result. Now, if we put these three words together, we see the encouragement that the Bible wants to tell us? First of all, the word without purpose. Christ died for a purpose. We know that. He died for our sin to save us. Today, people are saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is changed because of this wonderful truth. We are people who will go to the uttermost part of the world to preach the gospel because of this wonderful truth. So our faith is not in vain. It accomplished a great purpose. It's an eternal purpose. I want to just further illustrate the use of the word without purpose. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." All right. So Paul warns the reader that God's sword is not in vain. In other words, sword. God, well, he sought for a purpose. Do we find meaning and purpose in our life because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Now, some of us are feeling the heat of the environment that we are living in. Now, the heat is just not meaning it's very hot. Temperature rising. We are talking about the many crises that is going on in this world. Generally, people say it's a messy world, chaotic. All right. You might have read the words of the president of the European Union, Madame Lennon. She says this. She says, "There is no order in the disorder." Now, this is what is happening in the world. Now, what she said was regarding the tariff that the American president is imposing upon the whole world. And of course, the EU is looking into this matter and how to respond. So she said those words. But I think there is a larger implication. And that is, it is true that the world is facing a disorder, right? I mean, we talk about the war, we talk about climate change, we talk about natural calamities. How are we affected? Some people are very concerned. They are anxious. How would the tariff affect us? Things are so expensive. How am I going to meet the challenges in my life? We know the Lord is a living Savior. We know that our life is in His hand. We know that He takes care of us. The question now is, can we trust in Him? He is still in control. Do you believe in that? I hope the resurrection news gives us the confidence to move on. Now, some of us are facing some challenges in our personal life, in our family. Do you believe that God is there for you? He wants to help you solve all your problems. Do you believe He can? I hope you do. Now, some of us are facing other challenges, maybe illness. You are afflicted by illness, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. You are concerned. Maybe worried. Now, I want to say this. It's natural, when you are afflicted with illness, right? No one will say, I'm okay, A doctor says I have this terminal illness, but I'm all right. Now, if Christians say that, sometimes I find that there's a kind of self-deception there, right? Yeah, all of us will respond in some kind of fear, concern, right? And it's natural. But if we allow that fear or the concern to take control of our life and we cannot manage it, then it's debilitating. I hope if we are in this situation that we believe that God has a purpose for me. Because our faith is not in vain. I hope you feel this way when you contemplate on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say one of the words used by the Apostle Paul is Matthias, which means power. Jesus has power. We must experience his resurrection power. A hymn that we love to sing. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. I hope this is true in our life. He's a living Savior. And interestingly, the chairman picked up as if what I'm about to say, that he's coming back. The living Savior is returning one day. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." So your work is not in vain. But the question is, are we serving the Lord? Are we living our life for him? If we are, then the Bible says they are not in vain. The second thing about the good news is, since the Lord rose from the dead, we believe that he is in control of everything. Now, verses 20 to 28, I will not be reading this passage. In the midst of chaos, God is in control. In the midst of trying moments in our life, I want you to know that he is in control. The God we believe in is the omnipotent God. His omniscience, his omnipresence. Now, these three attributes of God should impact our life. First, this morning he's here with us. I hope you experience his touching hand upon you as you worship him. Now, theologian John Francis says this. He says, omnipotence means that God is in total control of himself and his creation. Omniscience means that his ideas are always true. Omnipresent means that since God's power and knowledge extend to all part of his creation, he himself is present everywhere. Together, they define God's lordship and they yield a rich understanding of creation, providence, and salvation. And now, I don't know whether you can see the words. Okay, I think I did not use the right color for the background. But I hope you can see it. Okay. So what I want to emphasize is this, that God is still in control. Our God has not lost control of what is happening in the world. He knows that there's war going on in the Middle East, in Europe. You know, he knows what is going through in your life. He even knows the very thoughts that you're having now and later. Now, this truth must grip our life. Because sometimes we really feel that we are totally defeated. We want to give up. If you are in that state, know God is in control. Right? Hold on. Just a little bit more. And you'll see how the Lord guides you through. I think many of us experience that. Right? At the verge when we are almost about to give up, we say, Lord, give us grace. You promised to give us that sufficient grace. And then not long after that, deliverance comes. And I hope you experience the power of His resurrection in your life. Jeremiah 32 verse 17 says this, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Nothing too hard for God. He's the creator of the universe. He created us. He knows every fiber of our beings. And therefore, He's able to do that which accomplishes His will. Now, maybe here I need to explain a little bit. Many a times, we ask God to do our will or our desire. And when that does not happen, we get very disappointed. Okay. Now realize this, that God has His will. So it's important that we seek His will, understand what His will is. And when you choose to do God's will, then can we say that all things work together for good to them that love Him and to them who are called according to His purpose. As I was preparing this message, a pastor called me. He says, young people are very concerned today. I said, what particular concern? He says that young people in his church say this to him. They are afraid that their job will be replaced by artificial intelligence, or more directly, robots. And we are aware of that. Okay. That today there are some industries, F&B, you have robots serving you food, take away your plate, spoon, and cutleries, isn't it? Yeah. So there'll come a time maybe there's no need for human beings to do this job. Well, what about in engineering? Well, we know that AI is starting to replace human efforts. Yeah, it is a legitimate concern. Okay, we are trying to envisage what would it be like in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, 30 years' time. You can try to do that. Fine. But I want to ask, what is the result? Does it create more fear in your heart, anxiety? If it does, then we better ask God to help us change us. Huh? Help us to see what He is doing in this world and be fully convinced that He is in control. He will not allow you to suffer or to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But in every temptation, the word temptation can be translated as trial, He will open a way of escape for you. In other words, He will provide for you. And that's what David says in Psalms 37. He says, Once I was young, but now I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Generations went by. Social, political, social, economic situation changes, but God's truth remains. His children need not beg for bread. Do you believe in that? I hope you do. And if you do, then you can say, yeah, I place my hand, my life in His hand. Okay, whatever come, replace me, I'm all right. Okay, by His grace, I'm going to live on, and I'm going to live better with all these challenges. Now, the good news gives us meaning in our life, and that is in verses 29 to 34. Now, if you read this passage, you'll find a bit confusing, right? Because Paul talks about baptism for the dead, huh? Right? And you find that this passage here is like deviating from his main argument, right? Yeah. In fact, verses 26 to 28, he was telling us about the great victory that the Lord has wrought for us. 26, he says that he overcame the last enemy, and that is death. And then he is going to reign forever. Then suddenly in verse 29, he talks about baptism for the dead. Now, this passage is a very difficult passage to interpret. And for this reason, there are many views regarding this passage. But I'll try to explain it. I'll try to unpack it. I hope you can understand. This is one of the view. Personally, I thought it explained very well the passage. First of all, baptism for the dead is unbiblical. But why talk about baptism for the dead? Now, the situation probably is like that, okay? That Paul talked about baptism. And baptism is our outward testimony concerning our inward faith. Those of you who are baptized today, you are testifying before this congregation that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What particular area do you believe in Him? His death, burial, and His resurrection. Right? Now, these three things are delineated in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, very clearly. So you are identifying yourself with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, you are declaring to the world that you have the blessed hope that Jesus Christ promised. So people heard that teaching, but then they say, I have family members who are not baptized, you know? Yeah. Can we baptize them? Baptism for the dead? So that they will experience the newness of life, in a sense. Okay, can we do that? Now, remember, probably these are the unbelievers who are asking. Well, there might be believers who had very wrong idea. Okay, we know some of these ideas are picked up by the Roman Catholics. They practice it. Okay. So they had this wrong idea. So they say, Paul, can we baptize the dead so that they will experience newness of life or the hope of going to heaven? But bearing in mind that these people did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they are asking for a ritual that is useless. So Paul used this passage to deal with them. But what about the Christians? Of course, we do not believe in baptism for the dead. That we have to be very sure. We live our life in hope of the resurrection. Paul says that the resurrection gives meaning to his life and motivation. And therefore, in verse 31, he says, I die daily. Now, what does he mean when he says, I die daily? Of course, he's not asking for death as in physical death. Okay? He knows that God has a purpose for him. We know that he was martyred. Okay? But he died daily. What he meant was this, that he is in danger every day. Now, what we know that? How do we know that he is in danger every day? Verse 32 says that he has to contend with beasts in Ephesus while he goes about in his missionary work. That is mentioned in verse 32. If you look at your Bible, you'll see it. He says he has to contend with beasts. I believe the beast means a wild animal. So he has to contend with wild animal. Now, we know that in ancient times, you have beasts that roam around. As he traveled from one place to another, the possibility of meeting some of these ferocious beasts are possible. And possibly he met. And that's why he says he has to contend with beasts. Of course, there are people who say the beast doesn't believe mean the animals. Huh? He's talking about those who oppose the gospel. Now, fine. Okay? Whether it's a real beast or a beast as representing people who oppose him, he's saying that he's facing danger in his life. Now, we know that there were people who wanted to kill him with the intention of stopping him from whatever he's doing. So he says, I die daily. I face danger every day. Now, is that worthwhile? Knowing that you are facing danger and you persevere in what you are doing. Now, Paul is telling us, they are not in vain, right? Our faith is not in vain. Our work is not in vain. So he pressed on in his missionary work. So the question we want to ask is this. If there is no hope of resurrection, why do all this? You know, why go all the way to the uttermost part of the world? By the way, in Paul's time, people take Spain as the furthest end of the world. Huh? And we know he went there to preach the gospel. Now, the same thing may be applied for us. If there's no resurrection, why do I press on? Right. Someone just shared to me, he says, my life is very miserable. I says, why? He says, I know that my destiny is death. Well, my answer is, we all will die. But she feels miserable because she's suffering from a debilitating disease, which eventually will lead to death. So she says, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, there's no purpose living. Now, how do we encourage a person who is facing these trials in their life? Tell them about Christ's resurrection. Tell them about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Tell them about Jesus' soon return. Tell them that we will have a new life when he comes to take us home. So, Paul reasoned, if there is no resurrection, we might as well live just for pleasure. In verse 32, he says, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But that is not the case. Our Lord is a living Savior. He's alive. Let this truth impact us, not only when we are well. You know, we need this truth, especially when we are facing challenges. I'm going to skip this little part. And then we come to the fourth outline of my message. The good news tells us that there is a better future for us. It's very apparent, right? We know the Lord is coming back. Now, for this point, in fact, you have the whole passage in verses 35 to 57. Right? The last few verses we are familiar. We talk about our resurrection. And the Bible tells us that the corruptible will put on incorruption. It tells us that this corruptible body of ours one day will change. This is our hope. And then we will be like Christ. Can we declare like Paul, "Oh death, where is your sting?" We can look at this first and expand on it, but basically is this. Does this reality take away our fear? Yes, death is a fearful thing, you know. But it will become very real. We are near to it. And the only way to bring comfort to people who are near to it is to tell them that our Savior is a living Savior. He's coming back in person to take us home. He's going to change this corruptible body of ours and give us a new body. And we are going to have eternal life. You believe that? You're going to have eternal life. You're going to live forever with Him. But is this a reality day to day? I mean, it's so easy to read these verses, comfort a person, you know. But apply it to yourself. Ask God to let this reality impact you. Then can we live daily for the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, I want to skip this and come to point number four. There's a hymn that I want to share. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We are tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. I want you to listen to the chorus. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trial will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Read the lyrics and then listen to it sung. It gives us very comforting thoughts. Now we come to the last point of my outline, and that is, since resurrection is good news, then go and tell others about it. Now I said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, is mentioned in all four Gospels. The Great Commission also appeared in all the four Gospels. We know very well in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So that verse we know. What about Mark 16, verse 15? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? These are the two verses that we are very familiar with. But if you look at Luke and John, the Great Commission is there. John, Jesus says, then go and tell my people. That was a Great Commission given to the disciples. We read from Luke chapter 24 earlier on. It's very clear that we have to declare it. Okay, so we have the Great Commission. Realize something in common. And the Great Commission is given after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we have a wonderful message to declare to the world. we testify of it, you know, maybe baptism or even sharing to others, how the gospel has affected your life. Wonderful. Now, please go on. There are many people who need the gospel. There's still many people who are lost out there. In the pastoral prayer, the pastor prayed for our family members who are outside God's kingdom. Now, that should be our great concern. We can't go unto the uttermost part when our immediate circle of influence is not rich with the gospel. So, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good news. And go and tell it. Unfortunately, many of us are withholding. Now, please don't withhold this wonderful truth. Let the world know that Christ died and rose from the dead. There's Good Friday, news not so good for people in Jesus' time. But 3 days later, he appeared and he's alive. That's a wonderful news. So let us go and declare the gospel. Now in 1957, an American pilot ejected from his plane. Something happened to his plane. And for 54 days, they could not find him, nor the wreckage. So in legal paper, he's declared dead. Okay. And then when he appeared, wow, he's declared dead, you know. People were amazed. He's still alive. He survived in Nevada desert for so long. But he's alive. So people in his time talked about, oh, how did he survive, you know. Where did he go to? Okay. But then the law refused to change, yeah, to declare him dead, simply because they could not find his plane. Yeah. But it was many, many years later that some Boy Scout went trekking, and then they saw this remain of this plane, okay, and realized that, oh, it was the plane that he piloted many years ago. But what I read is that the talk about him goes on to today. Now, we have quite a similar story. A man who lived in this world, who did many great things, but there are people who hated him. Now, I learned a lesson here. You can be doing right, and yet people did not like you or do not like you. Okay? I say it's normal. Because what Jesus did was right, and yet people hated him. Oh, I've already tell you who this man is. He's the Lord Jesus. Okay. And they put him on the cross. He is finished. But what Jesus cried was different. It is finished. There's a great difference. He is not finished, but it, his plan for our salvation is finished. That you and I today are free from our sin. And we have this hope of eternal life. Go and tell the world that Jesus lives. And he lives forever to reign. And then there's another song that says, he lives in me, in my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth, this wonderful truth of your resurrection. Impress it upon us that we may go forth to live a life full of testimony for you. Lord, we know that we are weak. In our weakness, please help sustain us. Let this reality change our attitude and our behavior. I pray for your people here. May you bless them. May they be a witness for you wherever they are. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.